So today the topic I want to talk to you about is following Jesus. Now this is a very important topic because first and foremost, Jesus talks about it quite a fair bit in the scripture. You know, remember when Jesus first called his disciples, Jesus didn't ask their name. You know, Jesus just said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then obviously there's another scripture talking about this rich young ruler, talking about Jesus, asking Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus then says, sell your possessions, give it to the poor. And then what did he say? And then follow me again. If you remember in the Gospel of John, you know, when Jesus in John chapter 10 says that my sheep hears my voice and they will follow me. So it's very important because Jesus talks about it quite a fair bit, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, another reason why I think it's important to talk about the topic of following Jesus is because the world that we live in today, it is so full of temptation and seduction, and it's getting harder and harder to follow Jesus, if you know what I mean. Now, it's great that we can worship here. You know, we are so focused on Jesus, so focused on His Word. But God, oh gosh, the moment we step out of the church, and sometimes even during the service, our phone starts beeping, you know, this sudden promotion is happening, or whether you're driving this advertisement, or just whatever. The world is just full of distraction, a bit like what Pastor Kevin was saying. Full of distraction, seduction, and temptation, and it's pulling us away from following Jesus. Now, I want to be the first to admit that even after being a Christian for more than 30 years now, that I still struggle to follow Jesus. So when I share this word with you, I don't come as an expert saying, hey, I've got it, you got to follow me. No, I come to you as a fellow journeyman, as a fellow brother, saying that we are on this journey together to discover what it means to Jesus, to struggle together to journey with Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? And it is with this spirit of humility I come to you. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? So if you have a Bible, please turn to me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm going to read to you from an ESV version. I understand if nowadays we don't carry Bible, you can use a mobile Bible. That's fine too. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is what Jesus said about following Him. We have it up there as well, yeah? Why don't we read it together then, yeah? Then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. He says, if anyone would come after me, I read it from ESV, if anyone would come after me or whoever wants to be my disciples, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, before I expound on this verse, I want to first explain to you the context of this verse. Because if you start looking at this just plainly, it looks a bit demanding. It looks a bit harsh, or it looks a bit tough. Like to follow Jesus, that you have to deny yourself and to take up your cross. I mean, what does that mean? It's pretty serious. So we need to understand the context. In Luke chapter 9, it's actually where the story where Jesus was performing miracles in Bethsaida and a crowd heard about it and they started following Jesus. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 11, this is what they say. It says, when the crowd learned about what Jesus Christ was doing, they followed Him. Everyone say, follow. They followed Him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Heard about what Christ is doing? They followed Jesus and Jesus welcomed them in their midst. So is that in that context? And following the healing, He then asked the disciples, hey, it's getting late, let's send the crowd home. The disciples said that it's getting a bit too late and perhaps we have to feed them. In fact, Jesus was the one that saying that we should feed them. And disciples said that, but we can't. And this is a passage that we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. So they first experienced the miracle of healing. Then now they experience the miracle of Jesus feeding them physically. So they have spiritual food. Now they have physical food. They have tasted the goodness of God. So it is within this context that they are still following Jesus. And then Jesus then addressed the crowd, because the scripture said he said to all. He didn't say to some, he said to all. So it is within this context, Jesus then said that if you were to come after me, you must deny yourself. The context is so important. Why? Because it's when we first have a relationship with Jesus, when we have tasted the goodness and the grace and the favor of God, now that we have become children of God, God wants the best for you, and he says this, and you want what's the best for you, and you want to follow me, this is what it requires of you. He then said that you must first deny yourself. Now, what is the meaning of denying yourself? I hear you asking. To deny yourself does not mean to hate yourself. I want to make that very clear. Because the second greatest commandment, it says that love your neighbor as yourself. You need to be able to love yourself in a sense. But in this context, what do we mean by denying yourself? It means to deny our old selves, to say no to our flesh, but to say yes to the Holy Spirit. You see, our old selves and the Spirit of God is constantly at war. Our old selves or our flesh craves the past. Maybe it's just me. But for those of us that are saved, for those that are believers, you have the same experience. Your flesh, your old self, craves the past. And Apostle Paul actually described this perfectly in Galatians chapter 5, which I'll read to you. And this is what he says. He says, "But I say walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. You see, the word walk, again, is relational. And then he says, "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." So when Jesus is talking about denying yourself, what he's saying to you is to say no to your old self, but to say yes to the Holy Spirit that is living in you now, the new life that you have in Christ, and to say yes to that. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do." Do you have the same experience? That we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit, that you are stronger in saying no to your flesh. But when you're not walking in the Spirit, or you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, you'll start to give in more and more to your old self or to your flesh. And the Bible is very clear about what is the work of the flesh. Now that's what I love about the Word of God. And this is not my word, it's the Word of God. And it's like a big spotlight. The Word of God is like a big spotlight, and it will shine in our lives, in my life, to tell you and to help you discern what is the work of the flesh and what is the work of the Spirit. I'm going to continue reading to you in Galatians 5, what is the work of the flesh, so that we may discern. So when it's the spotlight of the Holy Spirit shine upon those areas, you know, hey, that is the work of the flesh. I better start denying. I better start turning. I better start repenting. So I'll keep reading Galatians chapter 5. It says, verse 20. It says, "The works of the flesh are evident." And one thing I love about Apostle Paul is that he is very detailed. So I'm going to read slowly what is the work of the flesh. "The work of the flesh are evident." It says, "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness." As I was reading this list, I can hear myself saying, "Guilty, guilty, guilty, guilty." You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, he then says, "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit," we all know that, "love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear, with no shadow of doubt, what is the work of the flesh, what is the work of the Spirit. And here when Jesus says, if you are to come after me, you must say no to all the works of the flesh. Now, I want to emphasize on this relational aspect of Paul when he talks about walking in the Spirit. Because if some of us are thinking that we are just following a bunch of commandments out of obligation, out of sheer will or sheer human will, you know what? You're going to fail. The Bible did not say, try as hard as you can to follow God. Or try as hard as you can to follow the commandment of Jesus. No, the Bible says, follow Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. Can you hear the relational aspect of it? It's by keeping close with God, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, having constant communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that is when we have the authority and the power to say no to the work of the flesh, not by our own sheer human will, and you will fail. In fact, if you keep trying to obey the commandment of God using our sheer human will, two things will happen. Even if you are able to do some of those, you know what? You'll become a legalist. You start telling others, you see, I can do it. Why can't you do it? You can do it. Do it. Make it harder. More discipline. You squeeze yourself. You're a very rigid person. And then you become very judgmental. Yeah? Have you hung around with legalists before? Very scary people. Suck you dry, man. Like, relax, bro. Chill. God loves you, man. And that's what we're talking about. It's by having that constant presence of God, just like that last song. Overcome, overwhelmed by the presence of God. And it's in that context, in that relational context, we start to obey Christ naturally. You have this experience, for those of us that are have close relationship, good friends, or whether you are married. You know, when you are in love with your spouse, whether husband or wife, you will naturally do the things they like you to do. They don't have to demand you to do that. Naturally, out of the outflow, out of the love for you, for them, you will just naturally do it. I see some guy smiling at me. I'm not sure whether that's a guilty smile. But that is the context we are talking about here. And this following Christ, God is not saying following the commandments, but following Christ, as you follow Christ, you will naturally follow His teaching. Saying no to your flesh and saying yes to the Spirit. Now, how about the next thing? Then Jesus says, after you deny yourself, you have to take up your cross daily. Taking up your cross daily. Now, cross for this current generation, it can be a fashion statement. Yeah? It can be something that we wear around our neck, or some that is even more daring that starts tattooing on their bodies. And it's actually become like a fashion statement today. But I want to tell you and explain to you, cross during Jesus' time carries a very different meaning. And I'm not going to spin it in any way. It basically just means suffering. It means torturous death. There's actually nowhere to spin it if I were to be truthful to the Word of God. So when Christ asks us to take up our cross daily, is Christ asking us to suffer daily? It means making a decision every day to surrender ourselves. Again, to die to ourselves. To risk everything for Jesus. Now, in other words, it's like to put your life on a chopping block for Jesus every day. Man, that's a hard saying. If I'm honest with you, I find it that pretty tough. Like who wakes up every single day and says, Jesus, my life is on a chopping block for you today. I mean, who does that? But that is what Christ is saying. It's like saying, you know what? Christ is asking us to release a blank check to Him. And that blank check is our life. To release to Jesus and say, Jesus, you can have this blank check of my life. Sign whatever amount you want from my life. But that is a hard saying again. But I'm convinced now more than ever before, we actually have to talk more about this. Because you know why? Following God, I'm actually really convinced now after being Christian for so many years. Yes, I've tasted the goodness of God. Yes, I've tasted the grace of God. Yes, I've tasted the favor of God. But I'm convinced more than ever before that following Christ means and requires some form of suffering in your life. I'm absolutely convinced about that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not my word, this is the word of God. Why is this so important? Because the climate in Australia is slowly changing. Now I know comparatively, okay, our pressure of living here or our persecution in Australia is relatively mild compared to other nations that are facing severe persecution. In fact, the top five nations that are facing persecutions are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, or Pakistan, whereby you will literally lose your life if you declare your faith in Christ. You will lose your life. Yes, so when I talk about persecution in Australia, I do not in any way want to belittle what is happening in other world. And those are true. But at the same time, I feel that this message today is pressing for us today is because I'm afraid that we are raising a generation of Christians is what we call a snowflake Christian or a candy floss Christians, whereby at the heat of suffering or the heat of persecution, we start to melt away. Oh, I know this church, we're not raising snowflake Christian here. We believe in the word of God. There is no candy floss Christian here, I believe. I'll give you a couple of examples whereby the persecution is increasing. You know, as you may not know, I'm actually very involved with student ministry. I still am. And one of the things in the university space right now, so I'm looking after Overseas Christian Fellowship, so there are international students, Christian club in university. Do you know that ever since the passing of the Same-Sex Marriage Act, they are under pressure to adopt certain policy that is actually contradicting to biblical standard. And they are threatened by the university to say that if you do not adopt such policy, we're going to deregister your club. And there's another example. A student was praying for another student that is not a Christian. And that non-Christian student actually agreed to be prayed for. It was in the public. And then someone complained about that student, the Christian student. That Christian student, to cut a long story short, was actually kicked out of the university just by practice, just by praying for other people, which is agreeable to the other person that's receiving the prayer. But by the grace of God and then through some legal challenges actually with the some good Christian lawyer, he is actually reinstalled back to the university. But this is the environment that slowly is actually we are living in today. I know personally, you know, I'm studying in a Bible college right now. I'm finishing my Master of Divinity. A friend of mine, very successful tax accountant, holds a very high position in a government position. So I'll not reveal his name. He was telling me during the plebiscite of the same-sex marriage, everyone in office, so there's posters all over the place to say yes, say yes, say yes. Yeah. So they were lobbying to say yes. He then actually approached his supervisor. He asked the supervisor, since everyone, this is a country of free speech and some of you guys are lobbying to say yes, can I just put a small poster to say no? Do you know what happened to that poor guy? He's studying in Bible college with me right now. He was marginalized. So I can tell the pressure is real, especially in certain sectors. Some of your sectors or your industry may not feel it as much, but certainly the political pressure is increasing. Now, if you read your newspaper, you will understand that the hostility, the political hostility against Christian values is increasing. That's the reason why we must talk about this even more. In fact, I would even say it is out of Christ's compassion and his heart for his disciples, knowing what is going to happen to them, he actually then say, hey, before you keep following me, I want you to know life is about to get tougher. The cost of following me is high. It's not 20% of a life. If not 50% of a life, it will demand 100% of your life. Now, there's a very well-known German pastor, theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm not sure whether you have heard about him. And this is what he said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, the mortal enemy of the church. Now, if you think about the mortal enemy of the church, you might be thinking of, you know, the devil or the enemy. But you know what he says? The mortal enemy of the church today is cheap grace. He says, our struggle today is for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace as bargain-based goods. Cut-rate forgiveness. Cut-rate comfort. This is green Christmas time. A wonderful message. Are we offering a cut-rate gospel? Cut-rate. 50% off for the gospel. No! Cheap grace means justification of sin, but not of the sinner. Everything can stay in the old ways. Nothing has to change. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without cross. Grace without the living, incarnate Jesus Christ. Grace is not cheap. The grace of God cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you wonder if you are willing or you are ready to take up the cross, consider the following questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your reputation? Or maybe for Asian context, to lose your face? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means to love your enemy? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means some form of alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? Oh, these are very difficult questions. I find it hard to answer myself. Nevertheless, this is the questions I believe the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is asking us today. Now, following Jesus may not necessarily mean that all these things will happen to you, but the question remains, are you willing? Now, by now, if you are like me, at this stage of the sermon, as for me, at this stage of preparation, I'm like, Lord, my spirit is willing, but my body is weak. The cost is so high, God. I'm not quite sure if I'm there. And here, I want to bring to you a scripture from Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, again, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me. It's a wonderful encouragement to us. In Philippians 3, verse 8, and this is what he said. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, not something. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, this is a very famous passage because here it talks about Paul as being the elite of the elite during his time. Yeah, he's circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee, he's a persecutor of the church as a righteousness under the law. He's got it made. His old self is good in the worldly standard. But you know what he said? But when I compare all this that I have, then he put it on a scale, all this I have, all the achievement, all the fame, all the glory, all the success, all the reputation that I have, he put it on a scale, and then he says, compare it to knowing Jesus. You know what he said? He said, all this pile of stuff, I counted them as rubbish. Now, this is an interesting part. Let's dig deeper here. The word rubbish translated mostly in NIV or ESV, a lot of versions is translated as rubbish. Now, if you go to the original Greek word, that word can also mean dung, poo, dung. In fact, it's the only time it occurred in the whole New Testament. So what Paul is saying that this stuff that I have, this old self that I have, with all his glory, all his fame, all his reputation, all his wealth, compared to knowing Jesus, is worth absolutely nothing. And that is when I start reading the scripture, suddenly it appeared to me. Suddenly it appeared to me what is so hard to follow Jesus is because I see my old life, the self that I have, as more worth than Christ. In fact, Paul is saying that it's not even worth comparing. It can't be compared at all. It's like dung. To know Christ is in the intimacy of personally knowing him. And for Paul, that is extremely rewarding. He says the surpassing worth, the surpassing greatness, the supreme advantage, the one supreme value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When I read the scripture, I'm telling God, I say, God, I want to have what Paul has. To have the same resolve, to have the same zeal for Christ, that when I gain Christ, everything that I had in the past or I have today is actually absolutely nothing and meaningless compared to you. Now suddenly, the scripture that seems so harsh in Luke 9:23, that is so rough and so tough, is actually the most liberating scripture there is today. Because it's only when we are willing to risk it all for Jesus, it's when we are willing to let go of our lives, Jesus says, that is when you're ready to receive the life of Christ. Can I get an amen for that? That's when you start to receive the abundant life in Christ. So Paul is asking you, stop holding on to your pitiful, quote-unquote, dung-like old self. It's time to let go of the dung of your life and to receive the abundant life in Christ. King David got it. There's a King David in Psalm 27, verse 4, one of my favorite verses. And the worship leader loved this verse. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that which I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You need to understand, when King David wrote that, he was in the midst of turmoil. It's not that everything is going well with him. You know, sometimes when everything is going well in our life, it's easy to say, you know, praise God, I love you, Jesus, he's so good. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through suffering, sometimes you feel like Job's wife. You know what Job's wife asked Job to do? Curse God and die. No. King David, during his most difficult time, he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. He didn't ask for the defeat of his enemy. He didn't ask for chariots or horses. You know what he asked for? He asked for the presence of God. Just like Paul, he understands the mystery of the gospel. It's not the things that he's looking for, but it's the presence of God that is the most important. Because when the presence of God is with us, Moses says the same thing. Remember Moses says, unless your presence goes before me. Oh church, we need the presence of God more than ever before in our lives and in the life of the church. We need more. This is not to say that we cannot ask God for things. This is not to say that we cannot ask God for our needs. No, in fact, the Bible teaches us to ask God for things. In the Lord's Prayer, remember? It's not that. but it's to seek for the greater things, that is the presence of the living God. You know, my younger son, Zachary, on Monday, he had to go to a medical procedure. You know, he actually had 5 injections. Tough. So I was there, I was thinking, you know, what can I do? I can't give him anything. Toys is not going to satisfy him. But you know what I did? That's right, pray for him. I just be with him. You know, sometimes when you're going through suffering or going through difficult times, you just need someone to be there for you and with you. And Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. Because when we have Christ, we have everything. When we have Christ, we have everything. So Apostle Paul said, to die is gain, and to live is Christ. To know Christ and experience Christ is the most rewarding and the most liberating experience that you can ever have. And I really want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as a fellow brother, as a fellow journeyman. Yes, I'm still learning and I'm still growing, but I can tell you, journeying with Christ, walking with Him is the best thing that you can ever do. It's the most rewarding thing. The world is full of seduction and deception. Lure you with a false promise of temporary happiness. But it's only in Christ you have the sure foundation, the sure promise of His love and His joy. Now, for those of us that perhaps feel marginalized or in our workplace or university, because of your faith, I want to tell you, fear not. The Christ is with you. For those of us that are suffering, whether physically or spiritually or emotionally, I want to say to you, fear not, for Christ is with you. And for those of us that have given up everything, I mean everything, to follow Jesus, but yet you are suffering, I say to you, fear not, for Christ is with you, and that your reward is in heaven. And the greatest reward is Christ Himself. And this is the paradox of the gospel, the manifold of God's wisdom. It is when you risk everything, it is when you surrender everything for Jesus, that is only when we will receive the promised abundant life in Christ. Don't try to juggle both. Serve the world, serve Christ, serve Christ, serve the world. You go insane, you go crazy. It's impossible because the Bible says no man can serve 2 masters. Save the heartache, save the split personality. Make a decision today to serve Christ wholeheartedly. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let us shake off everything that hinders us from Christ. Our fear, our comfort, our pride, and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, we will follow Him all the days of our life.